Well, good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. I'm Bob. It's good to have you here. Hey, we're a family here. If you're visiting, welcome. Tons of our family is traveling. And around our place, we like to pray for those out on a minus 38 day and moving from place to place. Would you just join me as we ask the Lord for journeying mercies for our friends? Let's just do that for a minute. So, Father in heaven, many of our brothers and sisters, those we worship with and love, are traveling to see family and moving around. They're going over dangerous roads, they're waiting for airplanes, and Lord, in all of that, I pray that you would give them a certain sense of your presence and your peace, that they would be patient, that they would, Father, be able to celebrate, and that they would be protected. And so we just ask for journeying mercies and safety, and all God's people said. Amen. So this morning, I want to do something just a little bit different. I've worked on the title for a long time, and let me just give you a little bit of a run-up to how I feel this is where God wants me this morning, and this is what he wants me to talk about. I don't know if any of you ever wonder about how you're going to make the Christmas story interesting again, but year after year, it comes to me. People get familiar with what they see, the details. They get familiar with the story, and it's all nice and good, but you really want God to break through and go, help us to see it again. Help us one more time to understand what was going on, to maybe taste it and touch it and look at it in a way that gives us that awe of what you've done and allows us to respond in aligning our lives towards walking evermore with you. And so I was reading through the story in the different Gospels, and I noticed something that I probably noticed before, but it hit me this year. I don't know if you're anything like me, but how many times does your life not turn out just the way you pictured it in your mind? Anyone? So I mean, there's the little things, right? Like, how many of you thought it'd be a good idea to give your wife a gym membership, and her reaction wasn't the same as you thought it would be? No, okay. That's maybe a bad example. No, there's all this stuff, right? Like, you imagine being married and what it'll be like. And then for some of you, marriage hasn't been like you imagined it would have been. Or having kids. Oh, family times are going to be like this. And they're not. So when we come to the Christmas story, I think that probably we forget that Mary and Joseph expected some things, right? Because if an angel comes to you and says, you're going to have this baby and you're most favored by God, and he's going to establish the throne of David, and he's going to rule forever, and it's this great, magical, majestic thing, you immediately go, yeah. And life's going to be good, right? And yet as we start through the story, we find that life wasn't necessarily like they might have imagined it. And so today I want you to walk through the story with me, and I want you to see not just how life probably was a little bit difficult circumstantially, but how God graciously and faithfully gave them these little glimpses of his work and his love and his control. And then at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, where have I been missing those little glimpses that you're still in charge, that you still love us, that you still have a plan, and that despite what I see in the human, you've got this. Let's pray and we'll get to work. Thank you, Father, that we can take a couple of minutes and turn to your word. Touch us anew and afresh this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start with the announcement. So as God is getting everything ready, he breaks in with a couple of announcements. Let's just go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, if I'm Mary, I would be quite concerned too. We know probably she's a younger teenager or mid-teenager. That would be the age they would have promised someone in marriage, just into maturity. And an angel shows up and says that. Yes, you would wonder, what kind of a greeting is this? What's going on? But twice now, she's been told that she's favored by God. Now, what can I extrapolate from that? I can extrapolate this was a good kid, right? I can extrapolate that this was someone who probably listened to mom and dad, who was well thought of by friends and family, and who generally wasn't a problem child, but the kind of a good kid. Goes on to say, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, if we pause there, that sounds pretty good. That sounds like my offspring, my child that they're talking about, is going to be pretty well thought of and well regarded and probably able to look after mom in a pretty spectacular way. Wouldn't that be a natural assumption? Mary says to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I love how Mary responds with simple obedience, not knowing all the ins and outs, but trusting. And I love how God gives a sign where he says, you know Elizabeth, and we know from the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth that they're quite old and they're long in years, and she's been declared barren, unable to have children, that God has miraculously caused a baby to grow there between John and Elizabeth. And so he's given her a sign that she can look for. But I want you to kind of picture with me where you go from here as Mary. The first discussion you have to have is with Joseph, don't you think? I mean, there's some pretty serious ramifications to this whole deal. And so the Bible doesn't lay it out for us, but we know she did go have a meeting with Joseph, and Matthew's gospel talks about that meeting. It can't have gone well. It doesn't give us the back and forth. But here's what it tells us in Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now just stop there for a minute. If Mary thought for a minute that going along with God's plan was going to smoothly have this whole thing happen, she was wrong. So now she's with child and she's been discovered to have child and she's not married, and this is scandalous in the day. I mean, the reputation to her mom and dad, to the family, it's bad. And she's had to have this conversation with Joseph, and it obviously hasn't gone well, because while he doesn't want to shame her or publicly put her to shame, his plan is to quietly divorce her. And that puts her out on her own. So look what God does. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So, what a gift of God to show up and to give Joseph the same message he gave Mary and to give him the same name. And so they agree together. But I would imagine, and this is just me suspecting, it's not in the account, that there's great controversy in the town. Did you hear about Mary? Did you hear about that family? That's so sad, isn't it? And so we see Mary taking a little trip. What is it the angel said? Your cousin? Your relative Elizabeth? And we see her walking to see Elizabeth. Probably down, I would suspect. Probably wondering how this is all going to look and what's going to happen. Probably asking God, seriously, do you know what this has done to my reputation and to my life? Luke 1:39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What I want you to see is that without an explanation, without a long drawn out anything, God by his sovereignty, in his grace, just showed Elizabeth what was going on. And she pronounced it, and Mary had this great confirmation, God is still here, he hasn't forgotten, this is what he's doing. Don't you see the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father that he would remind her, that he would show her, this is me, this is what's going on. Well, Mary responds with a song of praise. You can read it, it's in your account and your version, where she just turns, and because God's shown her something, she appropriately responds with praise back to God. The Bible account goes on, though, not only in talking about the announcement and what happened, but talking about the arrival and some of what was faced. Now, I know from prophecy that things were being arranged, that Caesar Augustus calling a census, that Joseph and Mary having to go back to the town of Bethlehem, the city of David, was all to fulfill prophecy, and it was all predicted. But just put yourself in their shoes with me for a minute. We know they were humble. We know they didn't have a ton of money. We know that there's all these rumors circulating. We know he's taken her as his wife, but he's not had union with her. And then comes the news that they have to travel. Well, she's like, Joseph, really, I'm close. Like, I need my mom around at least, or something familiar. But you know, they're under occupation. What the Roman decree is, isn't theirs to argue or debate. And so the census is ordered. It says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. It's about the time that I'm away from family. It's about the time that I'm away from all that is normal and comfortable, where you know who to call and who to talk to, that you start asking God, really? So here's Bob's story, if you would allow me. We felt this call to be in ministry. I didn't want to. I went kicking and screaming a little bit. And there was this church that invited me to be their pastor, and I put them off and put them off and put them off, and I ended up there finally after a whole bunch of back and forth, and Kareen was expecting our first child. We had Shelby. She's here somewhere, right there. She used to be like this big. And we were away from family. We were 6 months into ministry, didn't know what a pastor and his wife were supposed to act or look like, really, and way out of our element, didn't know who we could trust, who we couldn't trust. And then Kareen got postpartum depression. I just thought you had to work hard. I was putting in Mondo hours out 6-7 nights a week. I was teaching 4 Bible studies. I was, you know, I got a call from a well-meaning DS that said, Keith, you got 6 months. You turn that thing around. And I bought a trailer, which was a huge commitment for me at the time. I had never been so low in all of my life. My wife wasn't who I thought she was due to the postpartum. We had a baby that we had no idea how to look after. We were so broke at the end of the month, we weren't sure how we were going to buy diapers. And none of this looked like what I thought being a pastor should look like. And you start to ask those questions, don't you? Are you kidding? Did I hear you? Is this what you had in mind? I thought that if I gave up my dreams, or if I gave up these things, or if we sacrificed here, or if we loved these people, at a bare minimum, you would do this for me. You see the flaw in my thinking? God doesn't owe me anything. How many of you have thought at times, God, if we did this, or if we sacrificed this, or if we did this, you should, and then just insert your deal there. You should ensure that my kids follow you. You should ensure our health. You should ensure... Man, I would be shocked to get to heaven and find out that Mary and Joseph didn't have some concerns and some words. We are in a place where they keep animals. We're wrapping our new baby, this promised Son of God, in clean cloths that are lying there. I know that the angel showed up. I know the name we're supposed to give. But come on, no room? Really? Truly? Almighty God didn't have a room for us? Have you ever been there? I have been. See, this is why this part is one of the favorite parts of the story for me. In the same region, there were shepherds out in a field keeping watch over their flock by night. Pause. Shepherds are nobodies. Nobody listens to them. They're renowned storytellers. They're scoundrels and scallywags and reg workers. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, I shouldn't have said it. It was there. I took it. I shouldn't have done it. Forgive me. Wow. I shouldn't have said that, should I? Yeah. I'll pay for that one. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly, where was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that it had been told, that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Get this. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I love that God throws a party, that he sends the angels, and that completely unrelated random people out on a hillside at night get this amazing news. And as they go, can you imagine the shock? Visitors now? As Mary and Joseph are there, and they come in and they say, listen, we got to tell you what happened. We're out there, and God himself sends a choir of angels to celebrate and sends us here to tell you, yeah, she would treasure those things in her heart. Don't you love the graciousness of God? As he keeps saying, in spite of what you see as the circumstances, I'm at work. I got this. The story goes on. In those days, the firstborn son was to be consecrated. So there was circumcision at 8 days. And then the firstborn son, when the purification time there was over, was to be brought to the temple and consecrated to God, or dedicated to God. And that was accordance with the law. So all the babies born in this time, as it came time to go to the temple, would have been there. Wouldn't have just been Mary and Joseph. And they wouldn't have even really been known who they were. But they do this in Luke 2. And when the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, after they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen all your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts might be revealed. If you anonymously went somewhere to participate in something you needed to do, and without introduction and without any preamble, you have this man come over and take Jesus in his arms and recognize him. Well, as parents, what a confirmation from God. We know further in the story that Anna comes and she's been in the temple and the very same thing happens. And you see God's gracious little reminder, I got this. I'm looking after you. More. In Matthew chapter 2, there's a guy by the name of Herod is king at the time. And Herod has been visited by three magi. Well, we don't know three, actually, by the magi with three gifts. Let me be clear. We would say these guys are almost astrologers, maybe. They're scientists. They've seen the stars and read the signs, and they know that a king has been born to the Jews by what's been predicted and foretold, and they've traveled a long way to meet this king. And as they've traveled to meet this king, they stop at the king's palace, Herod's palace, and they say, where is this king born to us? And Herod goes, king? I am the king. What do you mean, someone to replace my line? But he sneakily says to them, go and find this king and come back and tell me about him. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, a star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The story goes on with an angel visiting Mary and Joseph, and they're fleeing to Egypt. And then Herod putting to death all boys 2 years old and under in that whole region. It's a horrific story. Don't know if I'm sitting in the wrong place here, but I love the gracious gifts of God. Not even knowing they would need money to run, not knowing anything, and probably a little time has passed. Scholars tell us it could even been 2 years. These magi show up. And they proclaim who Jesus is, and they fall down and they worship him and they give him the gifts. Amazing for Mary and Joseph. Let's ask a big question. So what? It's Christmas time. And I bet money that your family celebrations, your relationships, and your life don't look like you imagined they would. I don't know where your area of disappointment is, per se. Some of you have thought, man, I've said yes to God. I've done the things I should have done, and this isn't where I anticipated things being. Others of you can honestly look and say, man, I took my eye off the ball. I've pursued what I thought was going to make me happy, but here's where we are today. Regardless, here's what I want you to know. That same God who showed his generous and faithful touch, even when human circumstances looked off, to Mary and to Joseph, is the same God who was enacting a plan so he could have that relationship with you. He was sending his son to die on a cross in your place that sin could be atoned for so that you could have relationship. And when he asks you to do things and he takes you through things and life doesn't look the way you thought it was going to look, here's my challenge. You can look at it from a human perspective and say, God, you've got to be kidding me. Why this? Why now? Why here? Or you can say, God, in all of this, you need to show me one more time how you're at work, who you are, and that I can trust you. So for me, I'm panicked at that point. I'm actually thinking about leaving ministry. It's the darkest days for me spiritually. Relationship with my wife is hard because she's going through postpartum. I don't get it. We don't know what to do with this baby who's up all night and sleeps all day. We have well-meaning, well-intentioned people in our church saying to my wife things like, oh dear, by the time I was home with my baby, I was fine. And then we found out they spent 2 weeks in the hospital and she'd spent about a day. And you get to this point where you're just plain and simple ready to pull the pin. Anybody been there? I know you asked me to do this, God. I know I made this decision to be your disciple, but this is not what I imagined. Everything I see from where I sit and from where I stand isn't working out the way I anticipated you would do this. Man, am I glad for a few people in my life. People who had gone before me and had been through hard times, tough stuff. They said, hang in there, kid. You can trust God in this. Doorbell rang. Nobody knew we didn't have the money for a car seat to move our kid around. We didn't have it. So we just came back from Edmonton and we saw this and thought we could give you a car seat. We get a phone call from somebody saying, hey, I'm coming over. I made some meals and we just want to sit with the baby while you get asleep. You know, there's the Shirley Michons and the people in our lives that we can look back on and go, you were an angel to us in those days. And if you look for it, God uses his people and he uses things to keep you hanging on, to show you, he gives you glimpses, right? And it changes everything. If I was to sit and go back, I have been privileged to walk hard road and good road and see people come to Jesus because I stayed the course. And I'm glad I did. I look at these two who said yes to God, and I know that it didn't look anything like what they thought. Man, when Mary stood at the cross as her son was crucified, without a picture of what God was doing, it would destroy her. But God's gracious hand in all of this keeps showing us. This Christmas, turn your face towards God and ask him to show you what he's doing. Ask him to make you aware of his gracious, gentle reminders. Write them down and hold on to them. For our God, he is good. And he's up to something we don't see in the physical. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for my friends and for what you've shown me. I pray that in all of this, you'd take away the me stuff. And that what's from your Holy Spirit for our hearts to encourage us, to help us to hold on, to help us to keep going, to change our perspective from our circumstances to what you might be doing. Lord, bear that to us by your Holy Spirit. And in this season where we celebrate with family and remember your gift, would we anew see how loving and gracious you are to your people? And will we begin to recognize how you work through others and through your word and through our world to reveal yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.